Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary live Seneca series in this Crossing the Exile, the importance of the journey, which I never thought of. I mean, I was always thinking about, of course, getting to where I need to be, which is in union with God. But getting there, Jesus says, is so vitally important. So I looking around, I don't see my co-hosts, but something may have come up, I'm sure. So we're going to continue. So we're going to begin with prayer. And actually, the prayer is going to be a supplication. And I think this is something that will help provide us a bit of optimism, perhaps. This comes from a book on Mary from the Knights of Columbus. And there's a couple lines here, very important. Quote, the natural, first of all, we're doing it as a supplication, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen, come divine will, pray and supplicate in our supplication and prayer. Quote, the natural moral law can never be abolished from the heart of man. That's from St. Thomas Aquinas, the Summa, 1 and 2. Good is stronger than evil. God always wins. And he always surprises us and prepares something better than we could ever have imagined, as he showed us with Mary. End quote. Couple things that just stuck out at me here. Of course, we're in the month of the Rosary, and Mary is, of course, very, very dear to me. I actually credit her with saving my life, physically as well as spiritually. Of course, bringing me closer to God as I'm pulling away. The natural law, we talked about that. I think one of the fathers talked about this. You know, that natural instinct not to do evil is in us. And of course, that's being whittled away, being suffocated, I think, by evil. But, you know, like anything that's suffocating, you just take whatever is causing the suffocation. Like if it's a pillow, you take the pillow away from the nose and you're not suffocating anymore. If there's no air, you go to where there's air. So I think the more we, again, strive, and if we strive, I really believe God is going to allow us to thrive in bettering ourselves, you know, becoming holy. And if we are holy, becoming holier. I think this reverse migration, this sort of salmon going against the current, going against the grain, I think is the only way we're going to be able to fend off this with God and with our Blessed Mother. I also think that looking at this from the journey perspective, we realize that there are a lot of little things that can get us into the divine will. And then, of course, it's just a matter of utilizing God's grace that he gives us. So it's really interesting. I think we may be looking at this gift of living in divine will. We may be looking at it as more difficult than it actually is. I mean, if Jesus can say, again, I don't have the quote in front of me. If he can say, I had to make this gift of living the divine will, easy and accessible to all, in all situations, in all circumstances, and in every place. End quote. I may have missed a word or two or put them in reverse order, but that's basically the gist of it. So if Jesus says this is for everybody, then how can it be just for these or those? Everybody. But he also has a caveat. It's available to everyone. It's easy and accessible unless they do not want it. I know that category is not on our mind. We don't fit into that. But if it's easy and accessible, if it's in every place, every circumstance, in all conditions, then that means there's no exclusions. Again, unless we do not want it. So that, I think, should be an incredible lift of optimism. And again, to live as Louisa did, or to live completely and perfectly in the divine will, of course, is our aspiration. But Jesus teaches us in this journey what's important and how we can benefit. I don't even know if that's the word I want, but we can derive what God wants us. We can utilize the grace he wishes us to do. We can do that, really, with just our foot in the door. And Jesus says, I think it's in volume 6, anyone in the state of grace with the right intention, with a desire to live in this divine will, he guarantees it. So again, let's go back to that. I had to make this gift easy and accessible in all situations, all conditions, all circumstances. I think that's something we need to really think about. Because remember, even when God closes the door, Our Lady opens the window. So really, God wants us with him in heaven more than we desire it. Even if we really desire it to the fullest, God wants it more than we do. And he made it easy and accessible. So I think we can take a little bit of a breath. And you know, I really think this really works for me, and this may sound silly. I'm sorry, I'm digressing a bit here, but I think, yeah, this little stuff is important. I think it's really important too, our approach to this. I mean, in the beginning, I thought, you know, I'll have my volumes in front of me. I'll have the one volume. I'll sit down there like I'm in class, and I'll just read it. And I'm, you know, I'm just going to try to get it. And that works. But I think it was Dale Carnegie who said, if you're not having fun doing something, you're not going to be very good at it. So what I found, maybe just try it. Whenever your obligations are over, if you're, you know, if you're a working mom, if you're, you know, you come home from work, you know, everything's done, the dishes are done, the dinner, you know, the children are secure, you know, your husband's happy, everyone, or vice versa, you know, your wife's happy and taking the garbage out and vacuum. When everything is done, when you have that little bit of time, instead of going to the TV, grab anything, The Hours of the Passion, Volume 2, whatever you have, a sheet, you know, go to the website. I mean, we've got theme-based where you can print out 10 pages on just fusing, and it'll go to different chapters, different passages. And instead of going to the desk or the table, like we're in a classroom, go to the couch, go to the chair, go to your cozy little corner, go to your bedroom if you want. Put the light on, cup of tea, maybe water, orange juice, coffee, whatever you want. Try doing it in a very relaxed mode. And of course, praying before, come divine will, pray in my praying, read in my reading, digest in my digesting. And you'd be amazed on how much you will get accomplished. Twofold. So number one, you'll do more because now it's not a chore to do. It's actually enjoyable. And number two, by just laying it all out like that, God has less barriers to go through. He has less of our apprehensions, less of our obstacles that we place in God's way, because we're relaxed. We're not stressed. And we do our job to read as much as we can. But remember, we have to, you know, sometimes we fall into that trap of Gnosticism. We cannot say, well, unless you read all 36 volumes, you can't get the gift. That's wrong. That's wrong. God can give this to anyone he wishes, when he wishes, to whomever he wishes. That's mystical gifts. They're not like our baptismal gifts. They're not given equally to everybody. We are so amazed that he's given us these mystical gifts. Well, first of all, we recognize this gift to be something extraordinary. That in of itself is a gift, because 9 out of 10 people, when they look at this, that's nice, but they really don't, they don't have that fire. They don't, how come they don't see what we see? We're looking at the same thing. And we may not even be as smart as they are, but we see it. That's a mystical gift. Once we start enjoying this work, because again, no work was obligated, no work was necessary to receive this gift. It was a gift. Nothing we did We didn't deserve it. God gave it to us as a gift. Once we receive the gift, now our work begins. Now God says, okay, I'm giving it to you. How much of it do you want? And that he leaves up to us. Again, that's part of our desire. So again, he really makes it easy. He makes this easy to step foot in the foyer. He makes it easy to navigate through the rooms if we want to. He takes us out of the cold, out of the rain, out of the snow, out of the elements. He protects us. Yeah, there's going to be trials, of course. But all those situations are all examples and opportunities to grow in virtue. I mean, if we don't have that guy or gal cutting us off on the road, causing a near accident, how can we exercise patience? How can we restrain from yelling or doing something worse? Yeah, everything's an opportunity. And God says, without the test, I can't give you anything. Let me just look if Ken or Maureen, if you see them, please let me know. I hate to ignore them. Okay, so why don't we just go to the session here? I may actually open this up a little bit here. So let's go to what we are intending to cover today, which was just a continuation. And crossing the exile. Sometimes it looks bleak. But the journey getting there, not only benefits us, but could benefit all souls, past, present, and future. And that's just mind-boggling. I really believe, in my opinion, my humble opinion, that Volume 17, October 23rd, 1924, epitomizes this crossing the exile. The enchantment that God receives. See, God explained to us, again, I don't have the volume in front of me, but he said the most important thing to do is to move God, to move him to give us, to make us, to make him want to give us this divine will, to make him want to pour out everything to us, knowing that we're going to treasure it. And wherever your treasure is, there will be your heart. So to move God, Jesus says, is the most important thing so that he may give us the grace and graces we need. Remember, Jesus says, grace anticipates the soul. So we will have the grace. If we want to do something, we'll have the grace perhaps just before we're embarking on something. But now Jesus says, well, I know what's coming. I know it's not pretty. In fact, it's probably going to be something we've never experienced. Perhaps it could be really, really bad. So God says, I need to give you more. But again, God is fair. He's just. He says you have to work to receive more. But he's making the work easy. So now he's giving us this opportunity to enjoy the journey, to delight in the journey, to give thanksgiving during the journey, so that he may be now not just moved, but enchanted. Now, to be enchanted, being moved, that's part of enchantment. Enchantment is like this aura. So God says, okay, I'm raising the bar, enchant me. And it's very easy. He tells us exactly what to do. And as we enchant him, he gives us additional graces that we need. He says, actually, I think at the end of this volume 17, he says something like, you know, this is what you need during these very, very difficult times. Okay, maybe here. The peoples will be forced to eat one another. They will be, that alone, they will be taken by such rage as to become fierce one against the other. But the greatest guilt is of the leaders. How true. Poor peoples. They have true slaughterers, incarnate devils as leaders who want to slaughter their brothers. If the evils were not grave, your Jesus would not leave you as though deprived of him. You fear that it may be for other things that I deprive you. No, be assured. It is my justice that depriving you of me wants to pour out upon creatures. You, however, never go out of my will so that the sweet enchantment may spare the people's worst evils. So God is saying, okay, I've got something that's going to get you through this. But you have to actually work for it. But you really don't have to work very hard for it. But you have to show some effort. See, God, it's like a race. God just wants us to take the first step out of the you know, the block you have, you know, those blocks where racers start. I mean, I never did track, but I see them on TV. I used to see it on TV. So we take the first step, and then Jesus runs the race. But if we don't take that first step, he's not going to run the race. So this is really interesting. I just thought that. So again, he's asking us, pleading with us to enchant him so that he may pour out even more than he was going to give us by being moved. Again, he upped the bar. He raised the bar because he knows we're going to need more. And he's prepared to give it to us. Again, our work begins once we're introduced to the divine will. There's no work that we've done to deserve it because it was truly a gift. Okay. We're still on faith, and faith is so important. Again, what we're reading from, if you're joining us for the first time, after we went through this volume 17, we're starting with volume 2. And actually, volume 2 is volume 1. So I think it's really important because, again, God is explaining to us what is important for this journey, for this exile trek, as we're making our way back to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we were created by God. So we're going back. We're moving forward, going back. But we're doing it through the exile. And again, Jesus gave us an example of that. He went into exile himself. And what did he do? What did he do in Egypt? Well, he didn't just hang out and wait till he can go back home. He worked. He moved the children. He taught. And again, in the exile, we're to do the same thing. We're to learn. We're to share. Jesus says we must share. And again, sometimes I get a lot of calls. Well, I don't have a priest. I can't share. And you don't need a priest to share. You don't need a priest to gather. The Archbishop Pacheri said this. You need a priest for when you have those ambiguities, when you have those theological questions that you cannot answer. And that's when you really come to the fork in the road. You need the right answer, so you take the right course. But to gather, to meet, to journey, to speak, to share. If we had to wait for a priest, the divine will priest, I mean, there'd be four groups, five groups in the whole world. I mean, it wouldn't work. So again, I think, once we understand that, it's great. And we have a multitude of avenues in which we can go through to get answers. You know, Father Annecy, Father Celso, Mother Gabriel. We can look back at the old Father Young introductions, who gives us point blank some beautiful information. If you haven't seen Father Young's, I think he's got a 16-part series of an introduction to the divine will. It's on our website. Just look under Father Young, Robert Young, and just beautiful. I mean, every one of those. Okay, so in volume 2, which is actually volume 1, and we're continuing with faith. I'm just going to recap in this red. And again, if you see Maureen or Ken, just please let me know. I'd hate to not pay attention to them. So in this category under faith, we read this last week. We're just going to read it over again. It seems to me that to a soul who lives of faith, this is Jesus speaking, it happens as to a person who possessed millions upon millions of coins and even entire kingdoms, and someone else wanted to offer him a cent. What would he say? Would he not disdain it? Would he not throw it in his face? I add, and what if that cent were all muddy, just as earthly things are? Even more, what if that cent were only lent to him? This person would say, I enjoy and possess immense riches, and you dared to offer me this miserable cent, so muddy and only for a short time? I believe he would quickly remove his gaze from it and would not accept the gift. So does the soul who lives of faith with regard to earthly things. Again, God giving us this analogy. We have everything. We have the riches of heaven for all of eternity. How long is all of eternity? It's a long time. And would we exchange that for some temporary fun or pleasures or things? Think about that. And Jesus also says, do not look at what they have. Don't envy what they have. I think it's Psalm 73. He says, for those without faith, without God, they're going to wake up one day as if everything was a dream. Because nothing is real except God. So God's giving us everything, and I think that's what he was trying to explain there. Okay, so what we haven't covered yet, and it's about time I got to it, right? Okay. All right, right here, 10:4. Let me see if I can bring the pointer out and do two things at one time. So much easier when Maureen is here, she's reading. Okay, so I'll bring this down. Whoops. And put that there. Okay. Now let us go back again to the idea of food. See, God gives us these beautiful food analogies. By taking food, the body is not only sustained, but shares in the substance of the food. You are what you eat. It's a perfect phrase, and it's actually very true, very accurate, which transforms itself into the body itself. The same for the soul who lives in faith, since faith is God. See, he says that in volume two in a couple different passages. Faith is God. Again, that's the language, part of the language of heaven that we talk about, and Father Celso talks about. It's not a new vernacular. It's not like Spanish or French. No, it's just a definition. It's like when our Blessed Mother in meditation number six, I think, in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, tells us what a secret is. A secret is an irresistible need of the soul, of a soul who is prepared to accept it, I think is the, now this is important. I don't want to just gloss over this and destroy what our lady said. This is just not good. I should have just kept quiet, right? But this is really important. What I mean, when we think about a secret, it usually has a nefarious connotation. You know, it's a secret. You know, something's being withheld. It shouldn't be withheld. It should be stated. But Jesus says it's something totally different. Okay, actually, it's meditation number one. Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. Our Lady speaks about and defines what is meant when her son Jesus uses the word secret. Okay, quote. For a secret is a need of the heart, which is irresistibly revealed to those capable of understanding. End quote. That's the definition of a secret in the language of heaven. Meditation number one. That's just so beautiful. So not only is it not nefarious, it's actually very complimentary. God would not be, and Our Lady would not be divulging these secrets unless they felt we were prepared and able to understand them. That's pretty cool. Okay. Therefore, it happens to the soul who lives of faith. Just as God is holy, the soul is holy. Powerful God, powerful soul, powerful the soul. Wise, strong, and just God. Wise, strong, and just the soul. And so with all the other attributes of God, in sum, the soul becomes a little God. Oh, the blessedness of the soul on earth to then be more blessed in heaven. Can you imagine that? I mean, the image and likeness of God. But this goes, I think this goes way beyond what our aspirations were and what our understanding is. Again, this is the explication of what's already been given to us. Remember, one of the big objections to the divine will that I hear is, well, you know, nothing new, you know, there's nothing new, everything's been given. That's true. But in our catechism, we've mentioned this often, Article 66 states, although no new public revelations are expected before the glorious return of our Lord, it is for the future generations to better understand what has already been given. So it can be new to us, but it's not new. It was always there. And Father Nuzzi gives us a great example. It looks like the analogy of the flower. The church is a flower, and we've been looking at that flower for 2,000 years. We haven't memorized. We know everything about that flower. Okay, but then comes along the divine will. I don't have my magnifying glass. It's somewhere. Oh, here it is. So here comes the divine will. And it's a magnifying glass. Voila. Okay, so now we look at that same flower that we've been looking at for 2,000 years. The church has been looking at for 2,000 years. We know what it looks like. But now we're given a magnifying glass. So now we look at that same flower. Wow. Okay, I can actually see photosynthesis in the leaves. I see the fuzz on the petals. Well, look at that yellow that I didn't distinguish between the red and the green. It's all new to me, but it's not new. It was always there. It just wasn't recognized. I think that's what the 66 is, Article 66 of the Catechism. And then we may as well go to 67, because that's another objection. Well, you know, mystics, you know, they're a dime a dozen. Most of them are phonies. Well, you know, they don't add also to it or subtract. Article 67 states, I'm going to try to get as close as I can, that it's the role of the mystic to help us better understand what has already been given to better understand it in a certain period of time, that which has already been given. So again, another magnifying glass, a telescope, you may say now, and you can see a lot more through a telescope into the universe than you can with the naked eye. Again, just that's giving us a better tool. Then it goes on. Let me just bring this up here. Put the book right on top of this. And again, if you see Ken or Maureen, please give me a shout. Okay, the life of the soul is God. Oh, here he is. Here he defines, he gives us a definition of what is faith. Faith is God. So think about when Jesus said, when I return, will I find faith? He was really saying, when I return, will I find God? Will you have a need for God? Will you have a desire for God? Will you still want me? Faith is God. And the soul, by possessing faith, comes to graft all the other virtues into herself in such a way that faith is like a king in her heart. And the other virtues remain around it as the subjects that serve faith. So without faith, virtues themselves are virtues that have no life. Think about that. Without faith, the virtues are meaningless. They have no life. I shouldn't say meaningless, but they have no life. I'll be safe using the exact words Jesus used. Faith. And faith is God. And what is the world trying to do? The world is trying to remove God. They're trying to remove faith. By doing that, they remove the virtues. By doing all that, they hope that all hell breaks loose. And they can tell us where to go, when to get up, when to eat, when to drink. They have everything else. They want to play God. Again, everything in this world that is bad is a direct or indirect attack against God himself, just being played out by humans, by creatures. It's all against God. Everything. They just think about it. Everything that's bad. Marriage, Jesus solidified, defined marriage, the wedding of Cana. Marriage, yeah, marriage can be anything. I heard in England, some guy wants to marry a cow and it was allowed. They actually gave him a certificate. Okay. I'm serious with that. It seems to me that God communicates faith to man in two ways. The first is holy baptism. The second is when blessed God, by unleashing a particle of his substance into the soul, communicates to her the virtue of making miracles, like raising the dead, healing the sick, stopping the sun, and the light. Oh, if the world had faith, it would change into a terrestrial paradise. Remember Jesus said, faith can move mountains? That's why we really have to, I think the first thing before we even concern ourselves with the journey, I think the first thing we need to do, and we may have done it already, maybe just do it again, I do it often just to help myself. Do we really believe these writings to be of Jesus and of Mary? Because if we really believe that, then we recognize we have everything. And that's why I love that quote. Where's that quote? The kingdom is so valuable that once you have glimpsed it, it's worth parting with everything you have in order to gain it, even though to others you may look like a fool. You know of the hidden treasure, and that makes it worth everything. End quote. I'm not sure who the author is, but I can't take credit for that. Sure. Unleashing a particle of a substance. It's like the Eucharist. Remember, the Eucharist is the divine will given to us in advance, given to us to create addicts out of us, to make us desire, long for. Why do you think it's a sin, mortal sin, to miss church intentionally? Because you're going to miss the addiction that the process of addiction to getting us to the divine will. To receive the divine will for 15 to 20 minutes, as the church specifies, until the species dissolves, in anticipation for that perennial communion. Remember, the divine will is as if we were receiving communion every second of every day of every year for all of eternity. That's the divine will. That's why Jesus can say the divine will is greater than the Eucharist. It's not God is greater than God, but what's greater, a 15 to 20 minute communion with God or a perennial communion? Of course, the perennial. No, what's greater, 12 ounces or 24 ounces? Yeah, that's the same. They're both full, but the 24, of course, is greater than the 12. They're just, you know, little words. I mean, sometimes semantics, sometimes we, but a lot of people will look for the negative. Oh, no, no, you can't do that. Yeah. There's many of them. I think they're growing, the ones that oppose this gift. Anyway. Okay. Are we on time? Oh, good. Oh, how high and sublime is the flight of the soul who exercises herself in faith. It seems to me that by exercising herself in faith, the soul acts like those timid little birds which for fear of being caught by hunters or of some other snare, establish their dwelling at the top of the trees or in high places. Then when they are forced to take food, they descend, take the food, and immediately fly back into their dwelling. And some of them, more cautious, take the food and don't even eat it on the ground. But in order to be safer, they carry it up to the top of the trees, and there they swallow it. Please meditate on that. I'm still meditating on that, so I can't give you any type of comment on it. But that is just incredible. There's no one way to journey in exile. We're all a little different. We all have a little different responsibilities. We have different degree of knowledge. We have different desires. So our journey is going to be slightly different. It's the same road. But like Jesus used the analogy, if we're swimming there, some are on the top, some are in the middle, and some are on the bottom. Remember, to swim, if you ever tried to swim to the bottom of a swimming pool, it's hard. It's hard to go deep just swimming. So again, those at the bottom are exerting more effort. And those who are at the bottom also, with the divine will, are exerting more effort to receive more. Because again, God says, I will give you commensurate to your desire, to what you put in. That's what I'll give you. So the harder we work, the more we receive. And of course, the more we realize how worth it is. Just going back to that quote again. We may look like a fool, but we know of the hidden treasure, and that makes it worth everything. Because again, if we believe this to be true, which we do, this is not only the greatest gift that God can give to mankind, even more importantly, it's the greatest, I did that backwards. Not only is this the greatest gift that God has given to mankind, that's true. This is the greatest gift that he has given to mankind, but it's the greatest gift that he can give. There's nothing greater he can give. So why would we aspire to anything else? Why would we go back to praying for something else or go back to a devotion? Again, I'm not saying we have to get rid of all devotions. That's not the case. But he says, give up even holy things. Just embrace this first and then go back to do what you're doing. Because he's going to take it to a different dimension. We're not. We can do the same thing. How can he say one act in the divine will, even an insignificant act in the divine will, a blinking of the eye, how can that be greater than all the acts of all the souls, including all the saints of the past, of the present, combined? How can that be? Because everything is changed by where God takes it. And again, we can't take it anywhere. But God is, and he's promising to. And with this enchantment, he is taking it to a higher level so that he can give us greater gifts, necessary gifts, in order to survive. And not only to survive, but to thrive. That's our goal. I have this highlighted in purple. I'd like to read this if we have time. We have about 10 minutes left. Continuation of that. In the same way, the soul who lives of faith is so timid with earthly things that for fear of being snared, she doesn't so much as glance at them. Her dwelling is up high, that is above all the things of the earth, but especially in the wounds of Jesus Christ. And from within those blessed rooms, she moans, cries, prays, and suffers together with her spouse, Jesus, over the condition and the misery in which mankind lies. While she lives inside those holes of the wounds of Jesus, the Lord gives her a particle of his virtues, and the soul feels those virtues within herself as if they were her own. However, she realized that even though she sees them as her own, the possession of them is given to her, for they have been communicated by the Lord. It happens to her as to a person who has received a gift which he did not have. What does he do? He takes it and makes himself the owner of it. However, every time he looks at it, he says to himself, "This is mine, but it was given to me by so-and-so." So also does the soul whom the Lord transforms into himself by unleashing a particle of his divine being from himself. Now, just as this soul abhors sin, she feels compassion for others and prays for those whom she sees walking on the path of the precipice. She unites herself with Jesus Christ and offers herself as victim in order to placate divine justice and to spare creatures deserved chastisements. And if the sacrifice of her life were necessary, oh, how gladly she would make it for the salvation of one soul alone. That takes some digesting also. And I think in that last paragraph also, you can see where faith is the one that's driving compassion, the uniting, the sacrifice. Then I just had down here John 15, 13. This is my commandment, that you love each other as I have loved you. There is no greater love than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. That's the way Jesus ended that paragraph. Again, from volume 2, which is actually volume 1. This journey is so important. God is giving us, in this volume 2, which is actually volume 1, he's giving us everything we need. He's like packing our bag for the trip so we don't run out of food, don't run out of water, don't run out of blankets and fresh clothes. Everything else we need. He's giving us everything we need. We have to accept it and thank him for it. Remember, he tells us, again, I don't have the passage in front of me. He says, the gift and gifts that God gives, they're only confirmed and completed when the creature responds to them. So he gives us a gift. It's not complete until we respond. And the response can just be gratitude. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done today. Thank you for allowing me to wake up today, for giving me the breath, for giving me this place I live, this beautiful family, this car, this job that I have, or this job I don't have. That's God's will, wherever we are. That's so beautiful. The journey's beautiful. And the journey is important. I don't think we talk about it enough. You know, of course, for right reasons, we're talking about where we need to be, the end game. But getting there, just like going on that road trip, if you're driving somewhere, getting in the car, enjoying yourself from that moment is sometimes as enjoyable, if not more enjoyable, than once you get there. God wants us to enjoy the journey, enjoy the ride. He's going to make sure we have everything we need. He's not asking for much. Have faith in him. Trust him. Thank him. Gratitude. Remember, ingratitude was one of the greatest pains that he suffered in his humanity. And by giving gratitude, we complete the gift. Remember, we respond to the gift. It becomes complete. Because if not, he says it goes into limbo, goes halfway between earth and heaven. The gift is not utilized. So can you imagine all those gifts that are just packaged in that big pinata, let's say it is. And now God's giving us this baseball bat. Says, okay, come on, you can hit the pinata, get all those graces because they're all going to come down. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to step in the breach. We're going to respond to those gifts of God. For those souls who couldn't, who didn't know to, who didn't want to, we're going to step in the breach. We're going to break the pinata. We're going to get all the candy. And we're going to thank those that went before us. It's a great journey. I think I just keep telling myself, pay attention to the journey. Because God has a lot. He has a lot that he's offering us. Not just for ourselves, but for all souls. Past, present, and future. It's mind-boggling. What a sense of humor our Lord has, doesn't he? Created us and called us to this gift. Well, tomorrow we'll be with Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will. They're coming to us live, via live stream from Italy. And actually, they'll be coming to us live stream from Marysville, pretty soon, Marysville, Tennessee. Mother Gabriel and I think four of the sisters are moving into new quarters, a new monastery that's being built. They're going to keep the ones in Italy and again, just expanding. So tomorrow will be from Italy. They don't move until I think they're projected move date is the 25th of October. So pray that everything goes well there, that they've got the money they need, the grace they need to effectuate a smooth trip back home. But tomorrow on Radio Maria, again, we're going to talk about the journey. We really are. We're going to talk about the Our Father prayer. We're going to talk about a lot of things. So again, it's on Radio Maria. You can listen to it live on radiomaria.us/how-to-listen. Well, actually, I'm going to email it to everyone. And but the sisters are great on this program, and it's just thank God for Radio Maria for spreading the divine will, for having the initiative, having the courage, to go where others are not going. So we thank God for that. I'd like to, if I may, just share a little bit of reflection, really quick. I promise I'll get off it. A quarter of the hour, like I promised. We celebrated Our Lady of the Pillar this week. And I didn't know much. I'll be honest, I didn't know much about it. I knew the feast day, but I didn't know exactly what it was. But basically, it was in the year 36 AD when Our Lady was still on earth. Our Lady bilocated and appeared to St. James, the apostle, on the banks of the river Ebro. She appeared accompanied by celestial music on a 6-foot pillar of jasper. Her purpose was to comfort and encourage St. James and his disciples. Our Lady commanded that a chapel be built in honor, and she promised her assistance to those who invoke her. The apostle was quick to carry out the wishes. So Our Lady of the Pillar came to comfort and encourage St. James and his disciples. Our Lady comes to us now to comfort and encourage us to embrace this gift of gifts, this prodigy of prodigies, this gift of living the divine will, the greatest gift that God has given to mankind and the greatest gift that God can give to mankind. And he called us. Thanks be to God. Share one tomorrow. We can't see anybody on radio, but listen to everybody tomorrow on Radio Maria, please, if you can. That'd be great. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to our Blessed Mother. Bye, everyone.